through the Word, God, to just impact our lives. The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the joints and marrow. We ask that you'll pierce today, that you'll impact our lives in a way that we call it, that we stop and we reflect and we question, am I making disciples? Am I sharing with others? Am I praying? Am I seeing my role in your kingdom work today? And God, just be with me as I share. Allow my words to be a challenge, and God, challenge me too as well. In your name, amen. Well, we're starting a new series called Pursue, and if you look in the picture, you'll see in the center is our church there, and on the outside of the top left, it's the sign right out there of Coit and Elmdale, and the top right is a sign of the street there. And the idea is that as we look over these next 3 weeks, how can we as a church go beyond these walls? How can we pursue our neighborhood? How can we pursue our community? How can we pursue Grand Rapids? How can we pursue the world with the gospel? And as we talk about these different things, I think when I have conversations with people, most people say, I really want to see our church grow. I really want to see our church grow. And I totally agree. And over the last year, we have been growing. It's been a slow, steady growth, but most of our growth has been either people moving into the area that are new to the area, or people that are looking for a church and have found our church. We've only had one family that came and found Jesus and accepted Christ and got baptized and joined the church. And when I think about how we want to grow our church, my passion is not to see a whole bunch of sheep transfer from one place to another. My passion is to see people come to know Jesus and come through these doors and not know Jesus and find Jesus, or us go out and lead people to Jesus and them come back wanting to know more. And so as we think about that, it's good. I'm so glad those that have come that aren't new believers, I'm so glad you're here. Don't take this the wrong way. I love you. I'm excited you're here. We're excited about 2 weeks when we're going to vote on you coming in. So don't take it the wrong way. But I want you to think about, what if next Sunday we were celebrating with 20 people getting baptized because they accepted Christ these last couple weeks? What if there was a movement that happened? And I think all of us want that to happen, but then the question becomes, what am I willing to do about it? What am I willing to change? Am I okay if some things at the church change? Am I okay if some people come through the doors that don't look like me, talk like me, act like me? Am I okay if things that I like might change? And even the follow-up question, am I okay if God asks me to change something about myself? If God asks me to change something different, to do something different. We all know that we're called to make disciples who make disciples, and we all know that we're called to share with people that don't know Jesus, but the hard part is that it's just really hard to do. And we all make excuses, right? I mean, when I worked in fast food, I was working next to people 50 hours a week, and it was really easy for me, at least, to just naturally have conversations about what God was doing in my life. But then I became a pastor, and I work all week with people who are believers. And in our discipleship group, we have a question that every week when we meet, and it's, I'm going to mess up the question, but in some way it says, have you intentionally built a relationship with an unbeliever this week to share the gospel or share your life story with the purpose of sharing Christ? You don't have to share the full gospel every time, but are you intentional with your relationships? And this week, as I was studying, preparing, and praying, I was just really convicted. Have I been purposeful? See, for me, it felt easy to be purposeful when I was next to people all week, every week, but now I have to actually really be purposeful, and I will say that most weeks in my D group, I answer that question, no. Say the only time I talked to an unbeliever this week was when I was in the, at Meijer, and I was checking out, and I just said hi and said nice things, and the people behind us are waiting for things. And so as I was praying through this, I was going, God, just change me. God, allow this message to impact my heart. I don't want to be a person that preaches and doesn't practice. Billy Graham once said that he estimated that only 5% of believers have ever shared the gospel message of salvation with someone else. Evidently, a young fellow named Jim did not want to be left out of that group. Having lived in Orlando, Florida all of his life, Jim was labeled learning disabled by the public school system. He never learned to read and had a speech impediment. He walked with a limp and was a social outcast. After several frustrating years in the school system, Jim dropped out and committed himself to an assortment of odd jobs. He was extremely willing to give every ounce of effort that he could muster in order to please the employer. Jim trusted Christ and was in a church every time that the doors were open. His church offered a class on witnessing, and Jim was the first to register. He soon discovered, however, that reading was necessary to successfully be trained in evangelism. But Jim was not deterred. He had a plan. Armed with a handful of tracts which he had practically memorized, Jim set his sights on several friends and co-workers. He approached them by saying with his slurred speech that he could not read the tract. Would they read it to him? The Holy Spirit did the rest. In 1 year, Jim led over 40 of his friends to Christ. He used what he had, and God honored it. See, Jim is a great example of something that we all know in our head. We need to reach out. We need to share. But the tough question is, are we willing to do it? So for the next 3 weeks, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay out three simple ways that we as a church can pursue our neighborhood and community with the gospel. I would like to encourage you over these next 3 weeks, each week, to stop and think, what is one way, one simple way, one way that I can do this? And not to think it's good to have a whole life change, but what I want you to do this week is just think of one simple thing that you can do, and do that one thing, and do it well. And each week we're going to talk about some simple ways that we can reach out to our community. When we think about sharing the gospel, I think often what we think about is we think about these specific words, and we always worry, I need to have the right words. And so we've had training where you do the Romans Road, or you learn G-O-S-P-E-L, or you learn the bridge analogy, and all these different things. But oftentimes our focus is on, okay, we need to say the right thing, we need to have the right answer, we need to hope that when they ask us the questions, we know the answer, and we put all the emphasis on us. And that's why we get so worried. I need to have the right words. I need to say the right thing. But question, who saves? Yeah, God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals himself to the people that we're sharing with. We could be the most eloquent person in the entire planet, and our eloquent words could do nothing. And oftentimes we think I have to have the right words or the right things, but God is the one who saves. He's the one who draws people to himself. He's the one who does the work. And so therefore, our fear is usually about what our part is, but even as in that earlier story, we see it's not about us. It's about God. And so when we recognize that, I think one of the often, I think, misunderstood parts of sharing our faith is the role of prayer. I think prayer may be the most important thing when it comes to sharing our faith, because God is the one that does the work. And so when I look at our prayer life, does our prayer life reflect the priorities of God? Do we passionately pray for those who don't know Jesus? In Luke 18, there is a parable that's given about the persistent widow. And here's the parable in Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and give and not give up. Luke starts by describing what Jesus was saying. He says that Jesus told this parable so they should always pray and not give up. Now this is in the context of a series where Jesus is talking about the end times and things that are coming, and the disciples are gonna face hardship, and they're gonna face persecution, they're gonna face tough times. And so Jesus is saying that so that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who just kept coming to him with this plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused, but he finally said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" As we think about this story, look at the characters. So there's this unjust judge. And the unjust judge, he neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And then there's this widow who just keeps coming to him. And the widow represents the downtrodden in the society. Women would have been widows would have been the lowest kind of ring. They couldn't oftentimes provide for themselves. In this culture, they were dependent on others. And so this was not a high ranking authority that came to the judge. It was just a widow. And the unjust judge keeps rejecting her. And she keeps bothering and pestering him. And eventually he gives in. And the unjust judge says, he just gives in, sorry. And Jesus then goes on and tells us to listen to what the unjust judge says. Now, what's often mistaken in this passage is that some people think that Jesus is comparing God to this unjust judge, but that's not what's happening. Jesus is contrasting the unjust judge with God. He said, look, listen to what the unjust judge says. This unjust judge gives her justice. And verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Listen to how God describes those of us that put our faith in Christ, his chosen ones. And then he says, what do the chosen ones do? They cry out to him day and night. This persistent widow demonstrates how we are to approach God, to cry out to him day and night. See, the difference is that the unjust judge doesn't want to listen to the widow and she keeps pestering him, so he eventually gives in. But God wants to listen to us. God loves our prayers. God loves to answer our prayers. God desires that we continually spend time with him. He's not like the unjust judge that's being bothered by us. He longs for us to pray. So when we think about pursuing our community and loving those who don't know Jesus and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, it begins with prayer. You know, I think some of us may have experienced this in our own lives when someone dear to us doesn't know Christ. And how hard it is and how we passionately pray and passionately pursue and plead with God. Well, one of those mothers was actually the mother of Augustine, one of the church fathers, one of the most important theologians in the history of the church. And he wrote about the important role his mother's faithful intercession was for him during his waywardness. My mother asked a bishop in his kindness to have some discussion with me to refute my errors, to unteach me what was evil and teach me what was good. He refused. He told her that I was as yet not right for teaching. But, said he, let him alone. Only pray to the Lord for him. He will himself discover by reading what his error is. My mother would not be satisfied, but urged him with repeated entreaties and floods of tears to see me and discuss with me. He, losing patience, said, go on your way, as sure as you live. It is impossible that the son of these tears should perish. Now, we know it's not impossible, but what this bishop was saying is he saw how passionately and how persistently this mother was pleading for her son. And we see the amazing change in Augustine's life. One recent example that I saw of this is Christopher Yuan, who's a professor at Moody. And Christopher Yuan was living a very godless life. He was a promiscuous homosexual drug dealer, which eventually led him into being in prison. But his mother never stopped praying. And they shared their story, and I want to show a little snippet of their story just to see the power of persistent prayer. Here we go.
I want to offer my very first Bible. Not surprisingly, I had this problem again yesterday.
Okay, now just try clicking on it. Sorry, I had the exact same problem yesterday. Okay, click on the video.
Before leaving, I want to offer Christopher my very first Bible. Not surprisingly, he refused. But I left my Bible on his counter anyway and walk out the door. We found out later he took my Bible and threw it into the trash. It was more than obvious that he was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. But my wife and I committed not to focus on the hopelessness, but on the promises of God. Along with over 100 prayer warriors from our own church and from the Bible Study Fellowship group, we cry out to God for Christopher. And we knew that it's going to take a God-sized miracle to turn things around. So my wife began to pray a very bold prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you. In her desperation, she fasted every Monday for 8 years and once fasted 39 days for Christopher. Every morning, she would literally spend hours in her prayer closet, reading her Bible, interceding for Christopher. She wrote out some of her prayers, and following is one of those prayers.
I will stand in the gap for Christopher. I will stand until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I will stand in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor, don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I will never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I will not quit as I intercede, though it may take years. I give you my fears and tears as I trust every moment I plead. I prayed those prayers for 8 years, and it seemed that God was not answering them. But during those years, God did answer my prayers, just not in the way I expected. His answer for me was, wait, be still, and know that I am God. Looking back upon those years when I prayed for change, God did bring change. The change was not yet in Christopher, but the change was in me and my husband. What God intended for that time was that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that we will be trophies of God's mercy. As what Chambers said, we are not here to prove God answers prayer. We are here to be living monuments of God's grace. As we live out of those years of waiting, we learn to walk and live as monuments of His grace, as God drew us to Himself each and every day.
Often, the answer to prayer doesn't come quickly. And this definitely was not an exception. But my parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to intercede on my behalf. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with their prayers. She knew that it would take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father.
And a miracle did happen. I'll put that full video on our Facebook page later today, but it's an amazing story. Christopher is now a professor at Moody, and he has this amazing story of what God did to transform his life, but it started with his mother's persistent, faithful prayers. Christopher, Ewan, and Augustine's mothers are great examples to us, but it isn't just our prodigal kids that need our prayers. Charles Spurgeon said, here's a quote, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Adrian Rogers put it this way: we spend more time praying for the saved who are sick than for the unsaved who are lost, more time trying to keep the saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell. We need to persistently pursue people through prayer. The diary of George Mueller, Christian social reformer from the Victorian era, chronicled his devotion and prayer. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in help, on the land or on the sea. And whatever the pressure of my engagements might be, 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other 2, sons of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. He wrote this about those 2: "But I hope in God, I pray on, and I look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray, these 2 men were finally converted after he had died. Mueller understood that what Jesus meant when he told the disciples they should always pray and not give up. One of the ways our youth group grew in the first couple years I was a youth pastor was we went to a conference. And at the conference, they say, write down the name of 3 people that don't know Jesus and pray for them every single day. And one of the ways our church grew was as we continued to pray for those people, we saw one after another come to know Christ. It was an awesome example of how God honors our prayers. But have you ever thought about the impact of leading one person to Christ or one person coming to Christ? One of the things my kids love are those videos on YouTube about Domino's. Here's one from Easter this last week. So they set it up and hit one and it all goes down. That all started with one domino. In 2011, I was at my church at First Baptist, and our interim pastor gave a message. And I don't remember anything about the message, honestly, except for this. He passed out these dominoes. And he told us that we should pray for someone, write someone on that domino that you want to pray for. And you never know how God may impact the world by praying for one single domino. You never know what effect it would be. I wrote the name Frank. Frank was my father-in-law. I desperately wanted to see him come to know Christ. And this is that same domino from 2011. We placed it on our dresser, and I prayed. And I prayed, and I prayed. Frank had a form of leukemia. In 2011, that same summer, Sandy wrote a letter to him sharing the gospel. As he was approaching death, we had multiple conversations, but one of the conversations that was had is that letter that was written to him, he was offended because Sandy said that she loved God more than anything else, and he believed that we should love family more than anything else. And that's one of the things I loved about Frank. He was a great father, grandfather, brother, friend. Everywhere he went, people loved him. And a little bit before he passed away, I had a chance to spend the night with Frank. And every time we would drive to Detroit to see him in the hospital, we just plead with God to bring him to himself. There was a song I had on a CD, and I played it over and over and over and over and over again. Our God is able. And I knew God was able to save Frank. And that night as I sat with him, we talked and I said, you know, Frank, I know you're somewhat offended by Sandy's letter, but I want to share something with you. The reality is that when we put God first in our lives above everything else, when I love God more than anything else, when I do that, it causes me to be a better husband, a better father, a better brother, a better friend. When I love God more than anything else, He gives me a desire for others that I don't have on my own. When I love God more than anything else, He shows me where I'm selfish. When I love God more than anything else, I love my family way better than when I'm selfishly pursuing my own things. And I shared the gospel with him again. And I think it was the next day Sandy went in there and talked to him. She said, how are you doing? He said, great, I have God in my life. And those are the exact words that Sandy said when she accepted Christ. The exact words. We have a little sign in our living room that says, I have God in my life. God saved Frank. And I'm so thankful. It was those persistent, passionate prayers. Don't give up. We never know what God can do. Russell Moore put it this way. It's on the screen. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with the Darwin fish bumper decal. The next Charles Wesley might be a profanity-spewing hip-hop artist right now. The next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house right now. The next Charles Spurgeon might be making posters for a gay pride march right now. The next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic right now. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around, and He seems to delight to do so. The new birth doesn't just transform lives, creating repentance and faith. It also provides new leadership to the church and fulfills Jesus' promise to gift His church with everything needed for her onward march through space and time. After all, when Philip was leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, Saul of Tarsus was still a murderer. Think about that. As Philip was leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, Saul was going around persecuting and killing Christians. Matthew 9:35-38 says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without shepherd. When I look around at what's happening in our culture, I see a culture that is desperately yearning for something, but they don't know what. They're desperately seeking something, but they can't seem to grasp it. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They need Jesus. And Jesus is the God who says He had compassion on them because of this. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Today, I'm asking the Lord of the harvest to send us out. He tells the disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So my prayer today is, Lord, send us out. We are surrounded in a community that needs Jesus. Send us out. So how can you specifically be involved in the prayer movement to pursue our community? First, I want to encourage everyone to commit to praying for a lost friend every single day. And you may have automatically had someone come to mind. If you do, in the inside of the pew chairs there, whoever's more towards the center aisle, there is a black marker. It's a permanent marker. And I want you to think about grabbing that black marker and passing it down and writing the name of someone that you know that you want to start praying for. And if you don't know who that person is, you can pass the marker on down to the next person. They'll be in front of you in the pew chair in one of those little things there. If you don't know the person, you can stop and you can wait and you can go home tonight and you can pray about who that person is. But if immediately someone comes to mind, write that name down on the domino. And I encourage you to do something with the domino, not just to put it away somewhere, but maybe you put it in your pocket and keep it in your pocket, and every day as you go to reach for your keys, you have that domino. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I don't want my coworker to see what's in that domino, and there's their name on the back. So maybe you don't even write the name. Maybe you just keep the domino, know who it stands for, and you put it in your pocket and you keep it all day. Maybe you set it in your car somewhere, maybe you tape it to the dashboard, something, so every day when you get in your car, you see that domino and it reminds you to pray for that person that needs Jesus. Maybe you do like what we did, was put it on our dresser so we just saw it constantly and reminded us to pray. But take this domino and choose someone that needs Jesus and start praying for them every single day. In your bulletin, there is a calendar called the Pray in May calendar. Sandy, can you hand me my calendar? I accidentally forgot to grab it there. Thank you. On the calendar there, there's every day it has you pray for your domino. Pray for one person who doesn't know Jesus yet each day. Outreach, there's different themes for each week. So pray the first week for our North Park community, for our community, that God would help us to reach them. The second week for our neighbors, both the neighbors of the church and your own personal neighbors. On the third week, an unsaved family member, someone in your family that doesn't know Jesus. If your whole family knows Jesus, that's awesome. Pray for someone else that doesn't know Jesus. And then the fourth week, for your coworkers. If you have a job, pray for those people that you work with that don't know Jesus. If you don't have a job, pray for people that are in your class or pray for other people that don't know Christ. Then leaders. Each day there's a different leader, an elder or a deacon, and then our church staff that's listed for those first 3 weeks. And the last week, some of our ministries. And then pray for our missionaries. So those first 3 weeks are different missionaries that we support. And then the last week, some different missions agencies that we support. But I want to encourage you as a church to say, hey, during this month of May, as we talk through how we can pursue our community with the gospel of Christ, I'm going to commit to the next 4 weeks of praying every day through this calendar. I'm going to commit to praying that God would use our leaders in our church and our staff members of our church, that God would use our missionaries, that God would use me, that God would reach this community. Also in your bulletin, I'll get to that in a second, sorry. Number three, prayer walks through the neighborhood. One of our thoughts of something we would love to see happen is for us to saturate our community here in prayer and our local communities. And so we don't have the infrastructure for this ministry yet, but as I describe this, if you'd like to be a part of this or if you'd like to lead it, we'd love to have someone lead it. Talk to Joe Dukoski talk to him after. What we'd love to do is, this is just a door hanger, and it says, we prayed for you today. It has our church name, our church website, and it says, let us know if there's any way we can pray for you more specifically by emailing us at prayer@npbc.us. And one of our thoughts is, what if once a month, if people adopted a street or adopted a neighborhood, to go through that neighborhood and to put these on and to pray as they go? And for that family or that person or that ABF to pray for that street each week. And as they go, and then eventually after time has passed and we've put them on, to knock on the door and say, hey, I just want you to know my name's Phil, and I've been praying for you guys every week for the last 2 months, and you've probably noticed me put these little prayer things on your knob, and I just want to know, is there any way I can specifically pray for you? So the people around us see that we love them and we're praying for them. We know there might be some hardships through that, but we didn't want to start off a whole ministry and not have structure to it. So that's something that we'd love to see happen. So if you'd like to be a part of that or like to be part of organizing that, please see Joe Dukoski. And the last way is we have evangelism training. The flyer is in your bulletin there with John Shepherd coming up in June, number four there. So there's going to be training on Wednesday, and then on that Saturday, we're going to head out and share the gospel. So if you want to go further than just praying and you want to go do something, you can sign up to be a part of that as well. So I want you to remember the persistent widow. God desires that we pray with that same passion, that we don't give up. 1 Timothy 2 says this, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. See, we're called to make intercessions for all people because God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Let's be a church that passionately pursues those that don't know Jesus through prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we need you. We know you are the one that saves. You are the one that brings people to yourself. And so, God, we just pray that we will catch a passion for prayer, that we will continually, daily go before you on behalf of those that don't know you. That as we look back next year, we can see the dominoes that have fallen. As we look back, we can see how you worked and how this person accepted Christ, and through that another person accepted Christ, and we can see your great, marvelous plan. We don't know the big plan. We don't know how you're going to work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We don't know how you're going to work all things together for your glory. But God, we know that you do your work, and we know that you've called us to pray. So help us to pray without ceasing, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, and passionately pursue those that don't know you. In your name we pray. Amen.